All right, you chatters, find a seat. Find a seat. If you didn't get coffee, it's too late. Just kidding. Sit down. Okay, I'm going to read the scriptures in the morning, but before I do that, I thought I would just bring a little bit of cool history to our attentions. Thank you, Gary. But on this day, 129 years ago, in 1897, this church was started in North Bend. So very informal celebration of 129 years. But it's just kind of a cool, just thinking about God's, provision and just faithfulness in North Bend. And, you know, a lot has probably changed in 129 years here. Maybe some of us have seen a majority of that, but this, I just feel like this church has been a light in a town that has just changed a lot and seen a lot of things, and just, you know, provided just hope to the people around here. So there are some really cool photos on the walls that we found, I think, in the last few years that just kind of show some of the history, and just it's just kind of cool to see that, you know, culture and people change and come and go around us, but God is faithful and remains, and so it's a cool testament. So I think Butch has some history. Oh, you want to say something, Butch?
Yes, it was founded as the moral center of the community.
Hmm. That's great. I think Butch can answer all your questions, too, if you want to ask him about it. But that's great. Okay, well, I'm going to read the scripture for this morning, and we'll welcome up Greg. It is James 5, 19 through 20, the last two verses in James. And this is what it says. It says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. I would just like to add to the birthday of our little church. I read in an article from the Valley Record, the nickname for this little white church was the little white church with the big heart. Since Wendy and I have come here, we recognize it still holds that nickname. This church has a big heart. We love you guys. Ryan's gone today. The son is wrestling. Be praying for them.
State.
Oh, tournament. State. Yes. So this morning, we're going to be wrapping up James. And James comes with an exhortation. In our world today, there are many different voices telling us the Bible says this or the Bible says that. How do we know who is speaking the truth? I was talking with someone a few days ago, and I mentioned the term Berean to them, and they'd never heard it before. So this morning, I'm going to share that with them. In Acts 17:11, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Bereans were more noble than the Jews of Thessalonica, having received the word of God with eagerness. They examined the scriptures daily to determine what Paul taught was true. We must take the teaching we hear and compare it to God's word to ensure that we are hearing the truth and not being led astray. Don't take my word for it, but you know you can take God's word for it. Let's pray, and then we'll get started this morning. Heavenly Father, we just gathered here today, Lord, just blessed by the fact that we are in this building that has been here for more than a century, Lord, and that you have worked through this ministry to touch the lives of so many people within and the community without. We just praise you for the work that you do here. We pray your spirit, Lord, would come upon us and fill us up that we might continue to work for you in this ministry, Lord. We pray, just give us discernment this morning. Allow your Spirit to work in us that we might understand your word, Lord, and the truth that it bears. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've arrived at the concluding verses of the book of James. Throughout this book, James has outlined the characteristics of living faith in the test of faith he has given us. We have seen in these tests that living faith is not passive, but it's active. James identifies the characteristics of living faith in the 13 tests that he has shown us. In chapter 1, we have living faith perseveres in trials. It endures temptation. It obeys God's word. In chapter 2, it shows no favoritism. It is compassionate, and it produces good works. In chapter 3, James says living faith controls its speech and is wise. Chapter 4, living faith is humble. It does not judge hypocritically, and it includes God in its plans. Chapter 5, living faith waits on the Lord, and it persists in prayer. These are the characteristics of genuine faith. James now brings us to our final test of faith. What guides our faith is the understanding and application of the Word of God as the Spirit of God illuminates it in our heart and our mind. What truly tests our faith are those experiences that come upon us unexpectedly. These experiences test our faith and determine whether it is genuine. For example, consider how illness and disease may have struck you personally or struck someone you love. It can immediately change how we live our life, whether for a few days, a month, or a lifetime. Or perhaps an accident or injury that changes the course of our life for a shorter period of time. These experiences test our faith. When we persevere, trusting in the Lord, our faith grows and we mature. Do you remember being a student in school? It was a long time ago for some of us. Working all year, studying to prepare for that final exam to see whether we would pass our class. The teacher would give us those annoying pop quizzes to see if we were paying attention and actually understanding what was being taught. These tests of faith we can experience have been and will continue to be our pop quizzes to determine along the way if our faith is genuine. Are we paying attention in class so that we can pass these tests? Are we walking in obedience to God's word and trusting Him every day with the smallest details of our life? For the most part, our lives are structured as we plan each day. We have our schedules and lists of things to do, all lined out that we might know what to expect. We have our short-term and our long-term plans in place. Then, without notice, the Lord gives us a pop quiz. These pop quizzes test our faith as they reveal how we respond in the moment. These quizzes are designed to see if we act out our faith or if we react in a manner that does not pass the test. Our response to these quizzes tells us how we are maturing in our faith. As the Apostle Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 13, we must regularly examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. We can study God's word to present ourselves approved to God. This prepares us for our quizzes But it is the pop quiz that catches us off guard and truly tests the genuineness of our faith. In this book, James reveals the test, and then he tells us how we are to respond to pass the test. I don't know about all of you, but I have failed these quizzes many times over the years. I appear to be walking in my faith until suddenly a test comes upon me. Sometimes when I'm caught off guard, I react emotionally instead of walking by faith. I must remind myself that I am a work in progress. James here concludes his letter not with a typical benediction or farewell we're used to seeing. There is no gracious farewell, but one final exhortation to the church, a call to watch for our brother or sister who may wander from the truth, not passing the test. To wander from the truth can refer to denying the truth altogether or believing a false truth. In Colossians 2, Paul warns the church at Colossae not to be deceived by persuasive words, to beware of being cheated by philosophy, empty deceit, and the traditions of men according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Are we willing to heed the call to be courageous and pursue the person we know has wandered, to love them enough to try to bring them back to the truth of the gospel? We could call this final test of living faith the test of love. So let's get into our passage, verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. James is speaking to the church here regarding those who wander from the truth. For those in the church who are walking in the truth, it is an exhortation to watch out for anyone who may be wandering from the truth. For those who are wandering from the truth, it is a warning about the danger they are facing, the death of their soul. William Barclay said this about truth: Christian truth is something which must be done. It is not only the object of the search of the mind, it is always moral truth issuing in action. It is not only something to be studied, but something to be done, not something to which a man must submit only his mind, but something to which he must submit his whole life. This truth we are to submit to begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. The Apostle Paul proclaims the gospel to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He says, "And brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you have received and in which you stand, by which you also are being kept safe if you hold fast the word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This truth becomes a saving reality in our life with our confession of faith. Romans 10, 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation. For the scripture says, everyone believing on him shall not be put to shame." In this confession, we believe the truth and surrender our life to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now we must put our faith into action by obeying what he says. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. When we obey the Lord Jesus, we will know the truth, which sets us free from slavery to sin. Genuine faith has its solid foundation in the truth. Deuteronomy 32:4, God is the God of truth. John 16:12, God's Spirit is the Spirit of truth. In John 14:6, God's Son is the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 17:17, God's Word is truth. Those with genuine living faith will diligently pursue and hold on to these truths. Where does the truth you profess today come from? Social media, a blog, someone you have subscribed to, even your favorite preacher? Do you compare what you are being taught against the truth of the Word of God to ensure it is actually true? To wander from the truth here is not merely stumbling in our walk of faith. We will all occasionally stumble in our faith and sin, but this is not our normal habit or our desire. When we stumble, we are convicted and turn to the Lord, confessing our sin, and we receive his forgiveness. To wander here is to acknowledge the truth and then choose not to follow it. The path chosen is contrary to what the truth teaches and requires of us. In my days as a new believer, Wendy and I were part of a new church plant. It was all very exciting, and our new church grew from 20 original people to about 100 in a couple of years. This was during the time of the seeker-sensitive movement. In order to become more seeker-friendly, our pastor removed prayer from the corporate worship service. Within a year, the church declined and closed. Our pastor was very angry at God, and he left the ministry. He refused to talk to any of us about God, about ministry, or about the church. The last I heard, he remains angry at God. He has wandered from the truth. There may be those people in our lives whom we love who have wandered and will not listen to us. But we can hold on to this hope for them, the hope that God alone can give. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We are to plant the seeds of truth, and God will make them grow. Just as a farmer plants seeds and trusts God for the harvest, so we plant seeds in those we love and trust God to grow those seeds unto salvation. Never give up planting those seeds. For God, there is always hope. Amen. James is not addressing a new problem in the church, but warning of the same old pattern that has been from the beginning. Hebrews 3 describes God's chosen people, Israel, wandering in the wilderness after their exodus from Egypt. God was faithful to them in miracles, protection, and provision. Even so, the people were not committed to him. The writer of Hebrews tells us regarding Israel's wandering in Hebrews 3, 7 through 10, Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. They always go astray in their heart. God's people wandered from the truth. God's exhortation to hear his voice and not harden our heart is then followed by a warning to watch over each other. He continues in verses 12 through 14, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The problem we face, the same problem God's people face from the beginning, is a heart problem. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be. If we love the world more than we love God, we wander. God says they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. We must know his ways and walk in them to keep from wandering. He says as long as it is called today, we are to exhort one another in knowing and walking in his ways. We live our life of faith together, a life of loving one another and watching out for each other and encouraging each other in the truth. If a person does wander, we must come alongside them, warning them of their error and encouraging them to come back to the truth. We must be courageous in this because there is much at stake. The salvation of their soul. Is there someone you know who has wandered from the truth? Someone who needs to hear from you? I have to admit, I have been greatly convicted as I've studied these passages, for there are many people who I now feel need to hear from me. Our courage to pursue the wanderer must be tempered with wisdom and love if we are going to, as James says, save a wandering brother or sister from death. The Apostle Paul helps us understand how to do this in Galatians 6:1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We come alongside this wanderer to show them the error of their way, to boldly confront them of their sin if necessary. They may then turn back to the truth, confess and repent of their sin, and be saved. We can turn them back by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. It is ultimately the work of Jesus in their heart that saves them. Do we love one another enough to be courageous and speak the truth in love? We will pursue the wayward person and bring them back into, will we pursue the wayward person and bring them back into fellowship with God? We can do this in love and the courage that God gives. But we must rely on him to do it correctly. I have seen this type of love lived out right here in this church since I've been here. The Apostle John describes the wanderer this way in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out so that it might be revealed that they were not all of us. When people we know and have walked in fellowship with stop coming to church, when they no longer seem to be concerned with truth, in love we pursue them and bring them back to the only truth that can save them, the truth of faith in Jesus Christ. Living a life of faith is living a life of community, a life we live together. This is why our fellowship time is so precious. It is part of our defense against worldly temptation and wandering from the truth. We must be diligent to encourage one another every single day. You know these verses in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Sunday morning is a beautiful time of worship and of teaching and fellowship, a time of encouragement and joy in the love of Jesus we share together here. But 2 hours a week is not enough to guard against temptation and falling away. Let us walk together in the truth of God's word every single day, encouraging one another to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We must evangelize the lost in this world without forgetting our responsibility to watch over each other here in the church. So how can we effectively keep engaged in the truth and watch over each other beyond Sunday morning? We are to share this life of faith together, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we are many members, but we are one body. There is a joy and a blessing that we engage one another every Sunday morning. Here are a few simple ways in which we might share our life together outside of Sunday morning. I just mentioned Hebrews 10:25. During the week, not meeting together goes beyond just Sunday morning. It's not just talking about Sunday worship service. We're talking about meeting together all the time. We can get together during the week, send a text, make a phone call, take time for a hike or a cup of coffee with somebody. In Galatians 6:2, in our fellowship time, we can bear one another's burdens, being transparent in our relationships. In James 5:16, boldly praying for one another. We don't just take somebody's prayer request and go home and pray about it. If somebody asks you to pray, stop. Pray with them. It's difficult to do. First time I did it, I was terrified. But there is such a blessing in that for both the person who receives the prayer and the person who prays the prayer. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we can participate in Bible study, sharing together in home group, small group, youth group, men's or women's group. There are multiple ways to study the Bible. In Acts 2:42 through 46, we saw the church in fellowship in many different ways where they held church events and gathered. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 12, get involved in a ministry sharing your spiritual gift that hooks you up outside of Sunday morning. In Christ, we share a common life, a common purpose, and a common love. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love one another. In this community of love, there is protection from wandering. There is also the blessing of being a vital part of the body of Christ as God has gifted us. James continues in verse 20, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There is some disagreement on who this wandering sinner is. Some say this is a believer who wanders. Others say this is someone who claims the name of Christ but never truly believed and wanders from the truth. Let us not get distracted in the who, but remain focused on the what, the salvation of their soul. I speak that with confidence because the last week I got bogged down in the who. It is important that we reflect the love of Jesus Christ to anyone who wanders in the truth. If they turn back to the truth, they will be saved from death. James is not speaking of physical death, but spiritual death. He is speaking of eternal death. Eternal separation from God, where sinners are punished in hell for all eternity. The Apostle Paul describes this death in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "At the revealing of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." This is what is at stake for those who wander from the truth. But there is hope. The good news of Jesus Christ puts God's grace on display. When a wanderer turns back from the truth and exercises living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their soul is saved and the multitude of their sins are forgiven. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We have been saved by the grace of God through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must remember that we too were once lost and wandering. While we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. It is God's unconditional love for us that should lead us to look at the wanderer with the same compassion that God showed on us. The same love that God has poured out richly on us. I can testify, as I was convicted in studying these passages, that I fail this test of grace and compassion more than I care to admit. My first reaction to the lost or those who are wandering is typically not grace and compassion. I get there eventually, but God knows I'm a work in progress. When we miss the mark, his grace covers our shortcomings, because he who has begun a good work in us will complete it. The Apostle Paul says, "I will never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." You are going to sing a song or hear a song, I'm not sure, with those words, and it's the next verse is, "I will never walk away from the one who saved my life. I will never wander." 2 Corinthians 5 calls us to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to bring the gospel to those who wander from the truth, so they might be reconciled to God. Amen? Let's pray, and we'll go to communion. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the truth that you have made so prevalent in our lives, Lord, the truth that convicts us, the truth that we are to walk in. the one truth that we can know we trust in, Lord, because it is your truth. We pray, Lord, for those who are wandering and those who are lost, not just for them, Lord, to come back to the truth, but we pray for the courage that you can give us, Lord. We ask for courage to go to them, to be bold enough to love them and save a soul from death, Lord. Help us in this, Lord, help us in this. For I do know myself, I'm very tentative in this. So we pray for courage this morning, Lord, as we go out. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.